to Dan for leading us in worship, and thank you, church family, for engaging in worship of our King together this morning. It's a privilege to be able to sing his praises, to behold Jesus through song this morning. So we've been in this series through the book of 2 Corinthians on beholding Jesus, and today we conclude a section that we've been looking at of New Covenant ministry, of looking at these various realities of how God in the person of Jesus Christ, instead of through sacrifices and obedience externally to the law, Jesus has been the fulfillment of the law, giving himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin that we might have restoration, reconciliation with God through him, and his spirit lives in us, and we are transformed more and more into the image and the glory of Christ as we gaze upon him, as we behold Jesus. And even as we sang this morning and sang of those truths, we were beholding Jesus. We were beholding the truth of God and his grace and who he is. And that transforms us, that changes us from one degree of glory to another. Last week, we looked at ministers and being people of reconciliation, ambassadors of God, of what he has done, of this invitation to be reconciled to God. And that is amazing, amazing good news that as we sang this morning, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become a sin offering for us. That as we turn from our sin and turn to him, his righteousness is given to us and we become the righteousness of God, made new creations in Christ. It is incredible, incredible news. And I do want to just remind you, through our church family members, D and M and son B, we will be referring to them online just by their first initials, that we are really encouraging you. They are a family that is going to be going to a part of the world in the Middle East that has not heard of that good news that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and they need that access to be able to hear and so that they can be reconciled to God. And so over these last weeks, we've been talking about your opportunity to be able to walk with them in prayer, walk with them in relationship, getting that prayer newsletter to be able to work those things together with them. And so I encourage you, if you have not yet considered, to strongly consider how you might be able to be a partner and walk with them financially. And so their prayer cards are on the back in these faith promise giving cards. And so encourage you to be able to take those, to tear off the last section, which is labeled My Faith Promise, and to be able to put their name on there, the date, and how much by faith you would be committing to give to them as soon as you can, to both send them and to be able to keep them on the field, to walk with them as partners. And so once you would fill that out, just so they have an idea of what they can be trusting our church family for, just drop these in the offering plate, and we would love to be able to let them know soon how we as a church family would be able to come alongside of them financially. Before I launch into the message too, just want to let you know, if you saw in the annual report or were at the annual meeting, talked about the fact that we're going to be engaging in a assessment as a church family called PEAK. PEAK is a tool that has been developed by our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, to be able to look at 9 essential elements or core characteristics of churches that are moving in kingdom advancement. And what we would love is for as many people in the church family, and my goal would be that we would hear from 40 at least of our church family who would be willing to take an online survey. It takes about 30 minutes. You can prayerfully look over that to be able to do that and to be able to evaluate, hey, this is what I see, where we are at, so that we would be able to get a sense of where we're at, of what God is doing, and then over the next months in meetings, we'd be able and invite as many people who would want to be a part of discerning where we're at, what God is doing, and what God is leading us to with practical action steps. And so that's something that we will be launching into in the first of the year. But between now and I know it's the busy time of the year, now on December 28th, we would love for you just to take about 30 minutes and do that survey. You'll be getting an email this afternoon from the church for me, and has the link and information. If you have questions, you can talk to me, because we want to be a people who are sending those who are going, but also a local church, a part of moving with God for kingdom advancement right here in our own neighborhood as well. All right, so there's all my announcements and my pitches there for you. Let's look at the Word of God together. Amen? All right, so this invitation that we looked at last week, God is reconciling us to himself, and Paul saying, imploring them, be reconciled to God. That message can often be an offensive message. It can be offensive, even though it is such good news. It can be offensive in a number of different ways that causes people to reject it. One way that it can be offensive is a person hears that you are a sinner and you need to be reconciled to God, that you have offended God by your sin, a holy God, and that becomes this offensive message, because people will be able to begin to think, oh, well, I'm a pretty good person. Why do I need to be reconciled to God? Are you telling me that I have sinned? So that can be offensive. It's what God says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It can also be offensive to people, this message to be reconciled to God through Christ, because people may say, yeah, I see that I have sinned, but I think I can make myself reconciled to God. I think I can work at it. I think I can earn it. I think I can become a better person on my own. Why do I need Jesus? I can kind of do it. I can go to church. I can read my Bible. I can help people. I can do all these things. Why do I need Jesus? Where even as we sang, yet not I, but Christ in me, can be that offensive message. A third way it may be offensive for some is because Jesus is the way to be reconciled to God. In saying that, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it can be this offensive message for people to hear that there is one way to be reconciled to God, and that way is Jesus and Jesus alone. And so for those reasons and probably many others that people may come up with, they hear the message that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, but they need to receive it, and they say, ah, I don't like that. It offends me. I don't want that. But when that happens, and a person would say no, what they are rejecting is God's message, and they are rejecting God and his offer of reconciliation through Christ. God is the issue. His message is the issue. His way is the issue. And the scriptures are clear that people will reject that good news, even though it is such good news. And it grieves our hearts, but it is their decision once they have heard. But sometimes when people reject this message, it's not because of God. It's not because of the message itself. It's because of us, those who are sharing the message, us, God's ambassadors. And when people find fault in us, when people see us as the reason for not receiving the message, that is our issue. You may have heard the story of Mahatma Gandhi, political activist, social change agent in India, and a practicing Hindu, who nevertheless admired Jesus and often quoted from the Sermon on the Mount. And when missionary to India, E. Stanley Jones, met with Gandhi, he asked him, Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ so often, why is it that you adamantly reject being a follower of Christ? And Gandhi replied with these words, oh, I don't reject your Christ. I actually love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ. That the reason he did not follow Jesus was not because of Jesus, it was because of his followers. It seems to stem back to a time when he lived in South Africa practicing law, and he was reading the Bible, and he was seriously exploring becoming a follower of Jesus. And so he decided, well, if I am seriously exploring becoming a follower of Jesus, I should probably go to a church. And so he went to a church to worship and to check this out a little bit more as he was trying to decide. And as he came to that church, he was met on the steps by a white South African elder who said, "Where do you think you're going?" and used a racial slur at him. And Gandhi replied, "Well, I want to come to church. I want to come and worship. I'd like to attend and to see what this is all about." And the church elder snarled at him. And he said, "There's no room," and he used a racial expletive again, "there's no room for people like you in this church. Get out of here, or I will have one of my assistants throw you down the steps." From that moment on, Gandhi said he decided to adopt the good things that he found in Christianity, but never again would he consider becoming a Christian if it meant being part of a church. It's heartbreaking, isn't that? That he was open to following Jesus, but his issue were the people that should be his ambassadors. You see, the way that you and I live as God's ambassadors will have an effect, will impact how people choose to respond to being reconciled to God. And this morning, I want to encourage us with four goals that we would live according to our confession of Christ, that we would live with congruity. And congruity simply means alignment or harmony, that there would be an alignment in the way that we live with what we say as ambassadors of Christ. So four goals this morning. There'll be some notes on the screen and sermon notes in your bulletin as we walk through. The first goal is this, that we would be people who, let's see, this first one's always a tough one. I don't know. We may need to click it there. That we would be people first who don't cause others to stumble. That we would make it our goal not to cause others to stumble. Verse 3, Paul says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." Back to verses 1 and 2, declaring the favor of God, that now is the time of salvation, this invitation of God to be reconciled to him through Christ. It's our mission, it's our privilege as ambassadors, as his church, to welcome people. But there's the possibility of being stumbling blocks for others. I'm reminded of a time when we were living in our former community in Emporium, when I was invited with some friends to help raise some money for an adoption that they were pursuing for orphans in Africa. And as part of that, there were going to be five people who were going to run five 5Ks to raise money. And so it was a great cause, and I wanted to come alongside my friends, and so they asked me, and I was going to be one of those five to run five 5Ks. And so I was in the summer running, getting in shape for this goal, but at the same time, I was going to run to be able to get in good care of my body. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to take good care of this physical body. And then I thought, it's a great opportunity. I got my iPod Shuffle at the time with the earphones on there, and I put worship music on, and so I would run, and I would worship the Lord as I'm getting ready to help raise money to care for orphans, to be able to care for this body and to worship the Lord. I mean, what better experience could that be, right? So I'm off running one night, and often we'd get the kids in bed, and I would go out running at night after it was dark, and I'd run through town, and there was a piece of sidewalk that was a little bit lifted. And I hit that, and I went right down. And as I went down, I went to brace myself and caught myself with my hands, so I scraped up my hands, got one of my knees scraped, and man, that hurt. But I was about to get up, ready to go again. But wouldn't you know it, at that moment, right across the street was a group of teenage boys. And no, they could have been looking the other way. They could have been having a lot of conversation, having fun. No, they saw everything of me go down. And they did not, "Oh, are you okay? Run over, pick me up. Are you doing okay? Can we do anything?" Their response was, "Wow, look at that." They laughed and made fun of me. They were pointing and laughing and carrying on. And let me tell you what, all the pain in my hands and my knees was nothing in comparison to the pain of my bruised ego. And I took off running down the road, flaming mad inside. And I was thinking, I'm going to come around, I'm going to do this loop, and I hope those young guys are there because I'm going to tell them what I'm thinking. And all this time I am running and I am angry. And all of a sudden, by the end of the run, they weren't there. I didn't get to give them a piece of my mind. And I got home and I gave Steph the report and I was just, oh, my reason for running, totally forgot it. I didn't care about the orphan in that moment. I certainly was not caring for my body in that moment because that was the last thing on my mind. And my love for the Lord and worship was nowhere near. I was filled with anger for others. All because of a little piece of sidewalk that in my clumsiness, I tripped over. A stumbling block changed my whole evening. You know, in the same way as said earlier, you and I can cause people not to receive the message of reconciliation by our actions, by our social media posts, by our interactions with people, by the way that we speak of others, by the beliefs that we hold that are inconsistent with the gospel. You and I can become stumbling blocks for others. And that's a sobering thing. And Paul says that he put no stumbling block in anyone's path, because he realized that by doing that, he would discredit his entire ministry. And so he made it his goal not to cause anyone to stumble. Like Gandhi, when Christians or the church are discredited in the way that they live, they become a stumbling block, often giving reason for people to say, "I don't want to follow Christ." How do we keep from doing that? Brings us to the second goal, and the second goal is this. The second goal is to regularly evaluate your life. Regularly evaluate your life. Paul says in the beginning of verse 4, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." In saying this, what he is saying is we are seeking to show ourselves as servants of God who don't cause stumbling. And there are, I think, three ways that Paul is giving evidence for himself and those he was with that would show that he is a servant of Christ. The first way is through his commitment. Through his commitment. The rest of verse 4 says, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in hunger, stop there. This is a guy who is committed. That he is willing to go through the most difficult things. He was not going to give up, no matter how hard it got. Sleepless nights, hunger, beatings, imprisonments, all of these things. Great endurance in the midst of trouble and hardship. They could say, without a doubt, Paul was a man who would not give up. His commitment to Jesus, nothing stood in his way of being committed to Christ. The second way that he commends or shows himself after his commitment is through evidence of God's work in his life. Verses 6 through 7 continue on. He says, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Paul's character was Christ-like. These words such as purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, these are all Christ-like characteristics. His knowledge of God was clear, but he was more than just a good guy. What set him apart was not just his character, but was the power of God at work in his life. This was the result of the Holy Spirit and the sincere love that came from the Holy Spirit. It was the result of truthful speech. It was the result of the power of God, and it was the result of weapons of righteousness in his right hand and in his left. Many think that what he is referring to is the armor of God, that he is standing in Christ, that it's not just about good character, because many people have good character that are not followers of Christ. But it's about also God's power at work in your life. That there are things about you that only could be there because of Jesus. Only there because of the power of God. If you were to read in the early chapters of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he says, there was a time when I did not come to you with wise and persuasive speech. And there were many people in Corinth who thought, this guy's not a good orator. This guy, he doesn't know what he's talking. There were other detractors, other people that Paul is speaking in reference to, even here in 2 Corinthians, who are saying, hey, Paul, he is not that good. We are the ones who are good. They were eloquent. They had lots of knowledge, had all kinds of things. But Paul is saying, I came to you not with wise and persuasive speech, but with evidence of the Spirit's power. The evidence of God's work in a life commends a person. And lastly, Paul says, the evidence of God's work in his life is that he is approved by God, not by people. He goes on this long list of things, and he is identifying with the negative sides through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. Genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Paul has in mind his detractors that he's been speaking to, who looked for worldly evidence that, oh man, if you're really doing the right thing, you're going to be known. If you're really doing the right thing, everyone's going to honor you. If you're doing the right thing, you are going to be highly regarded. If you're doing the right thing, you're going to be living in luxury and in blessing, and you're not going to have beatings. You're not going to have all of these things. You're going to have more than you need financially. All these things that on the worldly ways, you would check the boxes and you would say, wow, that person must be blessed by God. The approval of people outwardly. Now Paul is saying, I'm not approved by people. I'm approved by God. Paul is pointing to God's standards, that God's approval was on him. This is the goal. And so what would it look like for you and I in order to have the goal of living in congruity to regularly evaluate our lives in those three areas? What would it look like for us to use that as a template and to ask the question, am I committed to Jesus? No matter what, no matter how difficult it gets, or am I just a fair weather follower? Do I embrace suffering and hardship as opportunities to grow? Or when suffering and hardship come, I just say, this is too hard, and back away. Do I complain and shrink back when suffering and hardship come, or do I step in and remain committed to Christ no matter how difficult it is? Do I follow Jesus when it fits into my schedule, when the people around me affirm me, or am I committed no matter what, fitting my life around him, not fitting him around my life? Committed no matter what. What would it look like if we were to evaluate our lives and look for the evidence of God's work in us? If we were to look and say, what is there in my life that looks like Jesus? How do I see the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? How do I see those fruits at work and present in my life? Is there evidence of God's presence, of God's power in my life? Or am I just a good religious person? Is there clear work of the Holy Spirit? A.W. Tozer, who wrote many books, was an old Alliance pastor and preacher, said this, that for many churches, the Holy Spirit could leave and 90% of what happens would continue on. And he said, in the early church, if the Holy Spirit left, 90% of what they did would completely end. Is there evidence in my life, in your life, in our lives, of God's work? Not just good work, but God's work, supernatural work. And lastly, if we were to evaluate our lives and look at the approval, do I live, even in my motivation, do I live for God's approval, or do I look for the approval of people? If people get upset with me, is it because I followed and stood on the truth of God? Or is it because I gave preference to another person and they're upset with me because another person had preference over them? Am I willing to pay the cost because God's approval is what I live for? See, Paul is saying this, we have commended ourselves, we've shown ourselves before you, and we've looked at our lives, and my life is evidence, Paul is saying, that I have not put anything out before you that I know of that would cause others to stumble, because I am committed, that I have seen God's work in my life, and I am approved not by others, but by God and God alone. May we be people who do the work of evaluation. Even though this may not cover every area of life specifically in these three, the goal is to evaluate so that we can honestly look at ourselves and say, is there anything in my life that would cause another to stumble? That would cause another to say, I don't want to follow Jesus because of that in Mark's life. Is there anything in my life? And allowing the Holy Spirit to search and to try, is there anything in my life that would be reason for others to say, I don't want Jesus? Third goal. The third goal is to speak and to love openly as we seek to live in this congruity with what we say and what we do. In verses 11 through 13, Paul speaks about his speaking with them, and his loving of them. In verse 11, we have spoken freely to you. Paul argues that he has spoken freely to the Corinthians. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He hasn't used flattering or deceptive speech with them. He did not hold back on the truth, but at the same time, he did not add anything to it. As an ambassador of Christ, he sought to speak only what God had entrusted him to speak, and only that. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. People do not need your opinions. People do not need your convictions. People do not need your preferences. People do not need your political beliefs. Any of these mixed into God's message. Sadly, these things can become the message, not God's message. And those things can be discussed along the way, your opinions, your preferences, your convictions, all of those things. But what people need to hear is that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has offered and made a way to be reconciled with him. So often what people hear is, you need to be a part of this political party, or you need to have this moral stand, or these kinds of things. And those may be something that can be talked about along the way in a discipleship process, but what people need to hear and what people need to see is a life that lifts up Jesus and calls people to the message of Christ. You are an ambassador of God, as though God were making his appeal on his behalf. And his appeal is this: be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel. That is our message. Don't get it confused with all the other stuff. That is our message. May you be an ambassador of that, because often our speech is what will cause others to say, if that's what it looks like to be a Christian, I don't want that. Paul argues second that he's opened wide his heart to the Corinthians. He says, we are not withholding our affection from you, verse 12, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Paul says, I've opened my heart. We've opened our hearts to you completely. You haven't responded, but that doesn't change the fact that I love you and I've opened my heart wide for you. I want the very best for you. I've suffered for you. I've endured for you. These things should be evidence that I love you, and I love you so much that I'm willing to do all of this. You are in my heart. You know, it's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you heard that? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that is a huge, huge thing. That when we're thinking of this message of reconciliation, people are not projects. People are not something to be sold. People are people made in the image and likeness of God, and they need to be loved and spoken the truth to. But oftentimes, before we can speak the truth, we are needing to show love. So often, Jesus, before he ever preached a sermon, would heal. Think of the times when he called people to repentance. He met their need. He fed them. He healed them. He stood up for them. And then he said, now go and sin no more. People don't care what you have to say if they don't know first that you care for them. Open wide your heart. Speak openly and honestly, but love with hearts wide open. Lastly, the priority of congruity. Our last goal is to be holy unto the Lord. And I really think if we do this one, all the other ones are going to fall into line. Be holy unto the Lord. The greatest incongruity that you and I can have is to say that we are devoted to Christ and instead offer ourselves or yoke ourselves to another person or God above Christ. Here's what Paul says. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, verse 14. He says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light and darkness have together? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is a term that was used in Jesus' day for the personification of evil, and it really came to be known as a reference to Satan or the devil. What does the believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This references back to scriptures in Leviticus, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. God is calling them to himself to be devoted to him and to him alone. And he says to them, therefore, come out from all of the other worship of idols. Come out from all the other peoples that are not devoted to me. Come and be separate. Come to me. Don't touch the unclean things, and I'll receive you. If you set apart yourself and cast these things away that would give you these divided loyalties and divided loves, I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters. What amazing promises, isn't it? That God says, you will be mine. I will receive you, but I will receive you as a set apart people. I am, he says, a jealous God. I'm not going to tolerate you yoking yourselves and connecting yourselves with all these other peoples and all these other gods and all these intermixture. I want a people devoted to me and to me alone. Sometimes people will say, well, boy, God is, that's pretty selfish and that's pretty self-centered. But I would ask you, if you had to share your spouse with another person, would it be unreasonable for you to be jealous and to say, it's me or none of me? I think when we would be on the receiving end, we'd say, hey, you know what? I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. And God is just saying, I've done all of this for you. I have done all of this for you. I've given my very best. I've given my son for you to be reconciled to me. What I'm asking for you in response is to come away from all the other things that you have given yourselves to in the past and come to me and to me alone. Be holy, set apart unto me. Sometimes we look at holiness as just this moral behavioral thing, and there are practices of morality and behavior, but holiness is actually a relational thing. Holiness is about setting myself apart for God and for God alone. And so Paul concludes it by saying in verse 1, since we have these promises, I'll receive you, that you'll be my sons and my daughters. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, that we would perfect holiness out of reverence for God. Friends, come out from your other loves. Where people have the biggest issue. And say, why would I want that? It's when our hearts are connected to other ideologies, other good news, other people than Jesus, idols, anything. When we're connected to other things, and it becomes this mixed bag of Jesus and of Jesus plus, people will say, why do I want your Jesus? You clearly don't want him yourself. If an ambassador of the United States went to another country and said, here's what the president says, But here is what the leader of Russia and what China says, and you choose the three. Would you believe that ambassador? No. Because you would see a person who had loyalties to three different countries. An ambassador speaks on behalf of one. Friends, God is making his plea through his church. And his church has to be holy unto the Lord because we have one message. And if our message gets mixed with anything else but the message of the gospel, we have failed our God. And people would have every right to say, I don't want what you have. That's a hard word for us to hear. We want everyone to say, oh, they don't like God. They don't like his message. They don't like Jesus. People are open. They're saying more and more. Gen Z is one of the most open generations. But what they often see is a church that has all kinds of other loves plus Jesus. Jesus only is our message. Jesus only is our plea. God making his plea through us, his ambassadors, be reconciled to God. May we live lives of congruity, making these our goal. Father, this is such a humbling and sobering word. You've given us the great privilege as ones reconciled to you. To be your ambassadors, to make your plea to others, be reconciled to God. But Lord, for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, may we not put stumbling blocks up. May we not be stumbling blocks for others. May people see Jesus. May people hear Jesus. And may people respond to Jesus as we share this good news that God in Christ has made a way to be reconciled to himself. Lord, even in these moments, as we would sing in response, as we would make room for you, Lord, if there are areas of repentance that we need, God, bring us to that place, that we would unyoke ourselves from anything that needs to be unyoked from, that we would be holy unto you, the Lord. We behold you, Jesus. Continue to change us. In your name I pray. Amen.